Thank you. That was absolutely lovely. Today the first reading is from Leviticus 19, verses 1 through 2 and 15 through 18. The holiness code in Leviticus urges people to be holy because God is holy. Holiness is lived out in particular for and consideration of the poor and the weak. We are to love our neighbors as ourselves. God's people exercise justice and love in their dealings with one another. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to all the congregation of the people of Israel and say to them, 'You shall be holy, for I, the Lord, your God, am holy. You shall not render an unjust judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor or defer to the great. With justice you shall judge your neighbor. You shall not go around as a slanderer among your people, and shall not profit by the blood of your neighbor. I am the Lord. You shall not hate in your heart any one of your kin. You shall reprove your neighbor, or you will incur guilt yourself. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against any of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." Word of God.
Thanks be to God.
Please read with me Psalm 1. Respond with a bold print. "Happy are they who have not walked in the counsel of the wicked, nor lingered in the way of sinners, nor sat in the seats of the scornful.
Their delight is in the law of the Lord, and they meditate on God's teaching day and night.
They are like trees planted by streams of water, bearing fruit in due season, with leaves that do not wither. Everything they do shall prosper. It is not so with the wicked.
They are like chaff which the wind blows away.
Therefore the wicked shall not stand upright when judgment comes, nor the sinner in the counsel of the righteous.
For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked shall be destroyed."
The second reading for today is 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 1 through 8. Paul uses maternal imagery to predict the caring and nurturing relationship he shares with the Thessalonian Christians. When he first came to their city, it was not to benefit himself, but to share the gospel with them, which was his responsibility as an apostle of Christ. "You yourselves know, brothers and sisters, that our coming to you was not in vain. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully mistreated at Philippi, as you know, we had courage in our God to declare to you that the gospel of God in spite of great opposition. For our appeal does not spring from deceit or impure motives or trickery. But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the message of the gospel, even so we speak, not to please mortals, but to please God who tests our hearts. As you know, and as God is our witness, we never came with words of flattery or with a pretense of greed, nor did we seek praise from mortals, whether from you or from others. Though we might have made demands as apostles of Christ, but we were gentle among you, like a nurse tenderly caring for her own children. So deeply do we care for you that we are determined to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you have become very dear to us." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Please rise for the reading of the gospel.
The gospel for the 21st Sunday after Pentecost is recorded as written in your bulletin in the 22nd chapter, beginning with verse 34. Glory to you, O Lord. Put on the spot by the Pharisees, Jesus displays wisdom by summarizing the law of God in just two commandments, and by demonstrating the Messiah must be more than the son of David. When the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. "Teacher, which commandment in the law is the greatest?" He said to them, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and with all your mind. This is the greatest and first commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Now, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them this question: "What do you think of the Messiah? Whose son is he?" They said to him, "The son of David." He said to them, "How is it then that David by the Spirit calls him Lord, saying, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet'? If David thus calls him Lord, how can he be his son?" No one was able to give him an answer, nor from that day did anyone dare to ask him any more questions. This is the good news of our Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
You may be seated. Grace be with you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Join me in a word of prayer. Gracious and loving Father, we gather today to celebrate as a church the fact that we are part of a church that was reformed and yet is ever reforming. Be with us and guide us as your people, that in this day, this time, this generation, the gospel of yours may be made relevant to all of your people. Speak to us today through your word, and enlighten us, and then motivate us, that we go from here to be your spokespeople in the world, not only by the words we speak, but by lives that speak louder than what we say. Bless us to that end. May the words of your servant's mouth, the meditation of our hearts, be acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. First off, I want to say thanks to the choir that are with us today. We're really enjoying your anthem. You may not believe this, but it was probably 35 to 40 years ago that I worshiped in your church. One of the ladies I worship with every Sunday had lost her mother, and the funeral was at the church in Aiken. And I was there to that funeral, and if I were at First Lutheran today, I would bump into this lady, and I've been trying to pull her name up, and what's the first thing to go? Memory. But I know her so well, and I went there that afternoon because her mother's funeral was there. This day is kind of a different day, as I said, for me, because I started to prepare a sermon on the Reformation and then realized the texts we had are those, and there's a choice in the program. Nobody made a mistake. There's a choice. Let's see if I can avoid bumping the mic here. To take the 21st Sunday of after Pentecost or to take the Reformation texts. I don't know if any of you got to Tornstrom Auditorium on the first Sunday, I think it was, of this month, but our bishop, Tom, was there and spoke to a gathering of seven Lutheran churches who all had their late service in the auditorium, and we received a very fine message on Reformation and what it means. On the 10th of November, in 1483, between 11 and 12 p.m. in Eisleben in Germany, a boy child was born to Hans Luther and his wife. the next morning. I don't know how many of you did that with your children. The next morning, Hans took that little tyke and went over to St. Peter's Church, and the child was baptized. And that was significant in that he was recognizing, as we do in baptism, that this child is God's gift to us. And he was also, in doing that, dedicating that child to be a servant of God. As a young man, as Martin grew up, some thought at times he must be a bit of a psychological case, because he was somewhat different. And as he grew up and lived and went on to college or to study as a student in law, he was riding one day on his mount, and a thunderstorm broke out, and he was knocked from his horse. And that was a turning point in his life. And I think, sort of like Paul's experience on the road to Damascus, he decided then he would become a monk, a priest. And so his life turned around, and this youthful idealist, who often was putting down for being too idealistic, saw hope for his church and for the system that was meant to serve his people. But as a priest, he was a bit abnormal. Think about it, folks. How many of us want to be thought of as abnormal? But he was. He wasn't like the normal kid. He was abnormal in good ways. He read with intense discernment, especially the scriptures. And he was abnormal in that he challenged eventually a very powerful system that nobody else had dared to challenge. And he did it in such a way that he put those theses we speak about on the castle church door, saying, we need to talk about these things. We need to debate these things. However, when you go up against a system like that, often that's seen as rebellion. And so he became a marked man, and that was part of the rest of his life. When I say he was a bit abnormal, I want to remind you, think about the people in our country that have led our country, or in the world, for that matter. Winston Churchill, John F. Kennedy, Martin Luther King, all a bit abnormal, not run-of-the-mill like the rest of us. And if you think about it, those people that moved the world are that way in a very good way. Now let's look at the text that was assigned for today. And let's look at this Christ that touched the life of Luther and gave him the courage to speak out against this monolithic, strong church that he was a part of. Oh, goodness, it was 1974 that my wife and I made our first trip overseas. You see, my father was born in Sweden above the Arctic Circle. My mother was born in Småland, if you know anything about Sweden. And so I'm pure Swede by heritage. And so we had a chance through the University of North Dakota, where I was on a committee, and the Sons of Norway, to fly on a flight overseas. And I remember yet it was like $209 round trip. Can you imagine that? But we flew over to Holland and then got on a boat and took a Rhine cruise, courtesy of a young airman or serviceman that we met when we were trying to figure out where to go next. And he guided us on this Rhine cruise because we had bought a Eurorail pass. Well, what we did is we ended up going up into northern Sweden. And I can remember yet taking this fast train and moving into Skellefteå, which was the hometown of my father. And we called my 81-year-old aunt and found out where she was and took our suitcases and had about 6 blocks to walk. And as we walked to that house, here she came, 81 years old, running to meet us. Big lady. And when we got to the home, we discovered that she and her sister, another aunt, lived on the upper level of this simple story-and-a-half house. And their niece lived in the basement with her husband and two young children. And so they welcomed us into their home, and when it got to be late in the day, we thought we better go and find a motel or a hotel. They were embarrassed to have us even suggest that. The young couple from the basement took their beds from the basement up onto the carpeted floor in the living room, which we could have slept on, but there was no way that would happen. And they brought them upstairs, and I think they slept on the concrete basement floor instead. What I'm trying to point out is the hospitality of these people was amazing. When we got on the train about 5 days later to go back to catch the fast train back down to Stockholm, this young niece who had become great friends with my wife stood on the railing as we were pulling out, tears just pouring down her face. And I said, do you suppose that she's going to miss us that much? Or do you think she's just happy to get her bed back? The point I'm making is, I then asked somebody, because we had fine meals, and I got caught making a pig of myself on course 3, and when we got to course 7, I couldn't eat anymore. But they had these wonderful meals. They treated us like a king. And I said, why are you treating us so well? And their response, if you understand Swedish, was, Han var Harald's son. You are Harald's son. My father had left Sweden at age 18, and they loved and respected him. And because I was his son, they treated us that way. Another cousin went over and didn't get quite the same treatment because his dad had left ahead of my father to come to America to dodge the draft. But my father had been very generous, given money to another brother to become a school teacher, and I inherited that brother's name because he died the year I was born. My name should have been Peter Nathaniel, but if they'd have named me Peter, my other grandma said he'll be Pete the rest of his life. So they named me Nathan for Nathaniel, and I've been Nate the rest of my life. We didn't gain a whole lot. But the point I'm making is I was Harald's son, and they loved and adored this brother of theirs. Jesus, in our text today, is approached by the Pharisees and the Sadducees. You know about the Pharisees. You maybe didn't know that the Sadducees don't believe in the resurrection. That's why they're sad, you see. They didn't have the hope of the resurrection in their life. But these guys came back after they had been thwarted when they came with the Roman leaders. They came back and they had another question for him. And so they asked him that simple question. It's sort of, let's simplify things. What is the greatest commandment that Christ gave us? And he said that you should love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And they thought, well, that's appropriate. And then he threw a clinker, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. That they hadn't expected to hear. Jesus, you see, had asked the question of them, who do you think the Messiah is? And they said, he'll be a son of David. And he said, how can the Messiah be a son of David? Where in the Psalms written by David, he said, the Lord said to my Lord, how can that be? And so the question came up, and he answered them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So the question before us today, and before them that day, is what do you think of the Christ, the Messiah? For them it was, whose son is he? For us, it says something about how we live our lives. And so it is. Sons often reflect or mirror the image of their fathers, and we fathers sometimes aren't all that happy with it. I love that little song where the kid wants his dad to be home. No, I'll be home this evening. I can't be home when you wanted me. And then later on, the son comes home from college, and dad says, aren't you going to stay home and visit with me? And he says, no, I've got to go out and see my friends. And the dad in the song says, he's grown up just like me, and he's not very happy about that. Sometimes we reflect positively the image of our fathers. Sometimes it's not so positive. But I always think of that, and I think of the people that are like fathers to us, whether they're a father or not. I was fortunate to have an internship in Omaha, Nebraska, back in 1962 and 3. I remember the night they assigned, that was back when in the Lutheran Church, they assigned you to an internship. Now the interns get a little choice. But they just had a big meeting and they said, Lundgren, you're going to Omaha, Nebraska. And all I knew that Omaha had was a Stockyards. And just that afternoon, my wife had a miscarriage. This was adding insult to injury. And you know, I went to Omaha, Nebraska, and I did my internship under Reuben T. Swanson. If you know anything about the old Augustana Church, the Swedish background out of which this congregation came, or the LCA, Reuben Swanson, even as recently as the ELCA, has been a pillar of the church. And I learned so much from him that my 50 years in the ministry have often been a reflection of what I learned from this man whose shadow passed over my life. And each one of us can look to someone and give credit for that. For you see, we in life reflect the God whom we believe in. We do it how? In our worship. I kiddingly said, you're here even though the Vikings are playing right now. Yeah, you chose to be here and in worship and to learn more of what it means to be a follower of Christ in these moments. We reflect God in our caring. As I drove in, I saw your Care and Share building out here. You reflect God as a congregation, as individuals, in the way in which you care about other people. And we reflect God, as you heard in the temple talk, in the way in which we handle our money. This is stewardship time in the life of the church, usually. And I don't know if you have a campaign, and I don't know if you pledge, but it's important for us to make a commitment. And from the time we were out of seminary and before, whatever meager income we had, we would take the top 10%. It could be 5% or 15% percentage giving, but we would take the top 10% off and put it in our church envelope, and then we learned to live on what was left. And you know, we took better care of what was left when we had taken care of that gift first. For you see, our schedules, what we do in our life, and our checkbooks often tell other people what our priorities in life are. George Bernard Shaw, the name may be familiar to you, said, what a person believes may be ascertained not from a creed, but from the assumptions on which he or she act out their life. That's where the Word of God comes through. 1 Thessalonians 1:6 said, be imitators of us, the apostle said, and that was saying, be imitators of God. We kind of flounder from time to time. A little boy once said, as they got in the car and were driving along, I remember our grandson when he was 4 years old, we took off for Florida on a trip, took him along with the other grandkids, and we got to Eau Claire, Wisconsin to stop and have breakfast at McDonald's, and he said, are we going home now? He was ready to go back, and his other cousin, who was older, said, no, you're going to be in this car for 3 days. A little boy once said, when we get to where we're going, where will we be? It's a good question for us to ask. When we get to where we're going, where will we be? I like to use the ad from the pizza company. What do you want on your tombstone? How do you want to be remembered in this life? And it's what you do with your time and your actions and your words, but also what you do with those gifts that we're fortunate enough to have. What we do to help others have a life, it's hard for us to realize how rich we are, every one of us in this room, compared to so many throughout the world. We are rich people, richly fortunate. The ultimate question then is, who is Christ for us? We witness in a number of ways. The church's main job, you see, is to witness. And we're individuals as part of the church. But we witness by the answer we give to, who is this Christ? We witness by our words, sometimes spoken, sometimes unspoken, when we'd like to lash back at somebody for what they've said or done. We listen, our world is listening for what we say and what we do. We witness by our time and our study in worship and in the Word of God that has changed our life and changed our actions. We worship by our giving. I remember early on in my ministry when we did a fundraising effort in order to be able to do a project that was First Lutheran in Brainerd back in the 70s. And I remember hearing over and over again that the thing that Jesus talked about most was money. Have you ever thought about that? It was important to him the way we handled those gifts that we have received. We worship by a vision that we have. Martin Luther King wasn't the only one that had a vision. We think of his speech, "I've been to the mountain." But each one of us has some sort of vision. And if you would imagine your own funeral, I'll be giving a little sharing time at the funerals tomorrow and Tuesday for these beloved saints. What would you want on your tombstone? How would you want to be remembered? What do you want them to say about you? I can't avoid the humorous story about the doctor and the lawyer and the teacher who were asked that question, and they answered it. The lawyer would want to be remembered because he defended somebody well and they got off the charge. The doctor said, "I want to keep people well." And I think it was the minister who said, "When they look at my coffin, I'd like to hear them say, 'Didn't his eyelid just move?'" No, how do we want to be remembered in this life? What we say and what we do is what people will remember. So can you actually write the end of this sermon? Who is this Christ? Your checkbook? Your diary, your actions in the next week or month or year will answer that question to a listening world. May God give us the courage to answer it well. And all of God.